Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff session and members, we'd like to welcome you to Cook's as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make this morning before we get started. The rose on the altar day is to say congratulations to Ashley and Yen Petit on the birth of their son, Ezra James Raymond, on September 9th. Ezra weighs 9 pounds, 3 ounces, and was 21 inches long. Wow. The proud parents are Jimmy and Janice Phipps. May God bless this new family with many years of happiness and love. Let's have a... This is the first grandchild? First grandchild? Oh, my gosh. Praise God. All right. Did I get the last name right? Petit? Boy, very good. Very good. Very good. Okay, don't forget all of adults are invited to attend our Bible study every Sunday at 6 p.m. We had 30 people here at that study last Sunday, so it's growing. So if you haven't come, it's always a great time to come. It's each lesson is kind of an independent in its of itself. You get more as you keep coming, but come tonight at 6. It'll be a good time. Don't forget that we are collecting non-perishable food items for Nourish Up each Sunday in September. Attention, cookie bakers and lovers. Clayton and I are in need of 200 dozen cookies, which is a lot of cookies to take into prison. The goal is to make this year 2 bags of cookies for every prisoner in the facility. You have no idea. This is a large facility. We take lots of cookies. If I can convince you to use a pound of butter, flour, sugar, and eggs this week to the glory of God, I want you to do it. Make us some peanut butter cookies, any kind of cookies, sugar cookies, you name it. And if you're not a baking type, don't be afraid to go out and buy some. Just make sure, if you will, to break them down into bags of 24 or dozens and just put on the bag how many are a dozen are in the bag. It has to be in clear plastic bags. They don't allow anything into the prison that they can't see, as you might imagine. No raisins and powdered sugar, so no oatmeal and raisin cookies. Yeah, there's a reason for that. Okay. There are sign-up sheets for both the cookies, as well as if you don't feel like called to do in the cookies, there's another way you can serve. It's in through the prayer wheel. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Basically, you agree you take an hour, and you agree that you'll play for the residents and for the team of Kairos while we're inside at a particular hour. So please avail yourselves of those things. We've got a lot of exciting things coming up, and I want to point that out. First of all, next weekend is homecoming, so please, please, please put that on your calendar. Plan to be here. Bring some food. We're going to have a fellowship event afterwards, weather permitting. We're going to get a little update on the building, so hopefully it'll be an all-in-one. We'll celebrate both homecoming and the reopening of our fellowship hall, maybe even in one Sunday. We'll see. That still, we're hoping for that. Then the following week, we'll see 7 confirmands confirmed into our church with 1 baptism. So that's a great Sunday to be here. And then, of course, every Sunday is good to be here. Just those are 2 in particular great Sundays. The beautiful flowers there this morning are to say to thank you to all those involved in the Fellowship Hall Renovation Fund and also to the many supporters of the community meal. I have 2 announcements before we get started. The first one is going to be from Reg.
Good morning. I just wanted to give a brief report on the building, the renovation of Fellowship Hall. It is going great, as you can see, progress week to week to week, and this is it. This is the crunch week. So along with that, there's very few things to get done, major cleaning, but we do want to remind everybody, and Dale, is it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? We would prefer no one go into Fellowship Hall because they'll be putting the flooring in the main hall. Is that right? Okay, very good. So come to Cook's, but just not to Fellowship Hall inside, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because of the flooring done. So it's really looking good, and we're very appreciative. One more announcement. Tuesday just happens to be our fearless leader's birthday. So we think it's 29, but we're not real sure. But anyway, let's stand for one moment. Sir?
Happy birthday to you.
We made one oversight, and we'd like to correct that now. And so Paige and I...
Yes. So last week, if you weren't here, we celebrated our teachers, our Sunday school teachers. We want to show them a lot of gratitude and a lot of appreciation for all their hard work. I apologize, we did not give one out to Dolores Green, so we are making that right today. Dolores Green, if you would come forward, please.
Thank you for.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Christian education is such a vital component in any church's life, and we're blessed to have great leadership and great teachers, and we certainly celebrated that last Sunday. Now let us prepare for worship with our cult.
Yeah. Yeah. One other announcement.
Sure. Eight o'clock. I'm looking at my wife to help me remember. All right, now let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
The mountains rise in majesty to praise you, O Lord.
The valleys echo the songs of your glory.
The seas roar in reverence of your mighty hand.
The stars shine as witnesses to your endless wisdom.
Let the earth and all within it bow in awe of your splendor.
For the beauty of the Lord fills creation with wonder and grace.
Let us pray. Loving and mighty God, we come before you in awe of your creations. The heavens declare your glory and the earth sings of your beauty. From the rising sun to the shining stars, all things speak of your power and majesty. The mountains stand firm, the oceans roar, and the trees dance in the wind, all to reflect your splendor. As we gather in this place, open our eyes to see your beauty in everything, our ears to hear your voice in the rustle of leaves, and our hearts to feel your presence in all of creation. Stir our spirits that we may worship you with joy and gratitude, for you are the creator of all, and we are blessed to be called your children. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I invite now those of you who are able to rise and join in the singing of our first hymn.
This is going to be a song that we're going to do the rest of the month, and you cannot sing this song and not be happy.
Speaks to us very plainly about our nature, and it speaks in terms that we find troubling at points. It calls us sinners. But there is good news even in that, for we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep, which are the sinners of the world, and he was raised into glory to prepare a way for us. We know that as we confess our sins and find that new life bubbling in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are indeed changed and conformed to the ways of God. and find our new life springing up abundantly around us. So we confess in order to greet God's great mercy. Join me this morning as we confess our sin using this morning's prayer of confession found in the bulletin. Gracious God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us for what we have done and for what we have left undone. In your mercy, renew us and guide us that we may walk in your ways and bring glory to your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptism, I declare to you this wonderful truth. We have been washed and cleaned of our sins, risen into new life, and expectant of the abundant life here and the eternal life to come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. And we'd like to invite the children and youth to come forward for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Did y'all hear the good news? Next week is homecoming. That means some good food's going to be here next week. One of the best days of the year, right? I want to share with you today the parable of the Good Shepherd. Who knows who we're referring to when we say the Good Shepherd? Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is referring to himself in this parable. And it's very important that we understand he is calling himself the shepherd. So who are we? We're the sheep. We're the flock. We're the people who follow Jesus because we hear his word. We hear his voice and we know Jesus. So it's very important that, you know, Jesus that we understand Jesus is the good shepherd and that we are his followers. And that we, in the lesson, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is right here. He's predicting his death, right? For our Savior. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when the wolves come, he abandons the sheep and runs away. That's telling us we need to follow Jesus and that he's going to be our protector. Okay? Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we're so glad that you laid down your life for us. That you give us hope and reassure us that there's a place in heaven for us. Amen.
You're the light unto my path.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and we do so, as always, beginning with a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day and for this time together to be gathered around your word. Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak afresh to us in this reading and proclaiming of your word. Allow us to hear about abundant life and thirst for it, like we thirst for your living water. Father God, we make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the ancient book of the Psalms, Psalm 15. You can follow along on your screen. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verses 7 through 18. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, oversees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, every once in a while, we'll catch a word in the Greek language that has more different word meanings than we have. We talk in English. We talk about it a lot with love. We have just the one generic term for love. The Greeks had four terms for it that we could really understand Jesus' love through one of those forms, an agape love. That's not the point of this sermon. But it is designed to bring us to the awareness that the Greek sometimes has a variety of words for what we just have one word for. And life is one of those words. There are, in fact, two different distinct words when reading Koine Greek for life. One is bios and the other is zoe. These are two different kinds of life, though. One of them is more what I would consider the daily grind, detached from anything connection to other people or even to God. It's just basic living, breathing. It's the basic physiological functions of life, and there's not much to it. But that is one form of life. The other, deeper, more appreciated form of life is known as zoe. Zoe is a spiritual life, a connected life with others as well as God. It's the fullness of life. And if we look back into Genesis, we see what we were created for, and it's in our sin that we deviate from that path and that purpose ultimately, and it's what separates us from the goodness of God, that sin that we get into. But the point being, there are two types of life. The bios life, which is like a gerbil on a hamster wheel, or that doesn't make a lot of sense. A gerbil on a gerbil wheel, right? And so the other is this fullness of life that we want so desperately. And I can give you a little taste of it from my own experience, just how fleeting it can be and how you can be brought back to some awarenesses of it. When my youngest was about 2 years old, I was the pastor of a small church over in Mount Holly, and I took Ben to visit one of our shut-ins. It was a really magnificent visit. The woman gave him a little bunny plushie that he's kept forever. I think if you could look in his room, you could still find it, and I'm probably embarrassing him mightily, so I better shut up now. And so this minute of just blessedness was unfortunately interrupted. I needed to go and do stuff at the church and get back and do some other things. And wouldn't you know it, on the way out of the neighborhood, we got caught behind the Westland Farms train, which I am convinced in Mount Holly is a never-ending train that just backs you up and keeps you at that intersection forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I was sure of it. And I was so out of whack. I was literally in my seat. I was just flummoxed by the fact that I was going to have to sit there for 10 minutes behind this train when I had so many important other things to do. But that's when Ben really came in to the save the day, because that was the point at which he was most infatuated with Thomas the Train. And seeing the train elevated him like nothing else. He saw it coming down the tracks. Of course, all I saw was the lights and the knowing that I was going to be there forever. He saw the train and his voice piped up, "A train, a train, a train." And we sat there and just watched that train under God's sun, watched every one of those cars, and it was glorious because we were living in the moment, connected to one another and connected to our environment. That's Zoe life. That's the fullness of what we wanted when we're connected to others and to our surroundings, and most importantly and especially to God Almighty. Though that's the life we want for ourselves. But there are so many things that get in the way of that. You know, Jesus Christ today talks about a thief, that the thief comes to destroy and kill and doesn't do much for the sheep. And I wonder today, and I can't help but wonder, what are the thieves in our individual lives? What are the things that come into our peaceful Zoe life that's filled with abundance and divert us to this kind of rote existence that is life-draining and joyless? We got to know our thieves. It helps us to realize that there are many in today's society if we watch them, that if we don't pay attention. There are so many things that could steal from us the joy that has that joy that God our Father has intended for us and talks about in this particular section of the Gospel of John that I've just read from. Now, to get there, it helps to understand the context. Just to read a passage out of the context sometimes breaks it from it. So I want to contextualize it briefly for us. This passage occurs in a series in which Jesus makes declarations following a healing. He has healed someone previously. He's given them back their eyesight, a man born blind. But there's a little bit of a scandal associated with that, at least in the minds of those who are out to incriminate Jesus, because Jesus theoretically would have done work on the Sabbath, and this was to be not to be done and put him out of whack with the synagogue officials. In fact, in this incident, the role of the synagogue officials has become a little bit ominous, because the parents of this young man who was born blind but now can see are brought forward in front of these authorities, and they're fearful about being put out of the synagogue. There's a special word in that particular passage of John that only appears in the one form, but it definitely conveys fear. There was a palpable fear as this young man's parents were thinking that they would be put apart from the group of people, and you can understand why. To be ostracized is not where you want to be. So this passage comes as Jesus Christ very deliberately talks about his role and what has happened in the past. Very clearly, what Jesus wants the people to know is that they have followed bad shepherds. this in thieves. This is the term that he uses. And this is not something that is uncommon in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I think last year this time I did an entire sermon series on the ways that the church gets things wrong and makes mistakes. But this is clearly an example of a time, one of them. So Jesus wishes for us to have this abundant life. And then things get sideways. And this young man who's been given his eyesight back, he's a changed man. And we're supposed to see in this conversion, in this change, somewhat of ourselves in it as well. That we've gone from the people that were blind to now those that see. And as Jesus talks, he's talking directly against the Pharisaical group that is trying to incriminate him for healing this man on the Sabbath. It brings us to an uncomfortable awareness as Jesus talks about us, because it's a paradigm that the Bible uses a lot in referring to us. They refer to us as sheep. As a matter of fact, I probably missed a really good Old Testament reading, although we've read it recently. The 23rd Psalm would have been appropriate here as we think about the good shepherding of Jesus. But as I said, we've read that recently. Jesus is our good shepherd. He differentiates himself from the ones who are set to rob us of our abundant life. He differentiates himself so that we can hear his voice. But he does refer to us as sheep, which could be a little bit problematic if we don't understand a lot about sheep. We in the post-agricultural world know very little about sheep and or shepherding, and it can cause us some distress when we come into passages of the Bible and it refers to us as sheep. So how are we like sheep? What are the ways that we can recognize that we really are what they say? Now, I've got to point out that my wife spent some time in Australia studying sheep. So I'm going to count on her, if I say anything untrue about sheep, for her to correct me. And she looks pretty upset about that. So maybe I shouldn't have done that. We tend to be, sheep are absolutely 100% herd animals. They flock together. What's interesting is they flock even when they are not in the presence of predators. That is to say, if you find one sheep, you're liable to find a gaggle. They appreciate each other's company and seek it out. We are like that as well. I can't help but notice that we have congregated here in a bit of a flock, and then some of us will go elsewhere to flocks outside afterwards. But we tend to go and be with other people. That's just the nature of being a social creature. In fact, one of my favorite books, and a book that I lend out from time to time, in fact, I may have lent it out and not gotten it back now that I think about it, is a book called The Social Animal. It's a social psychology book, but it's brilliant in capturing all of the many wonderful and terrible ways in which our social nature helps us and hurts us. And one of the things that this book points out is that oftentimes people aware of the exploits will use our social natures to flummox us and to fleece us of our money. And so we shouldn't overlook that. That there is some negative things when we're following the herd that we could end up not getting what we wanted. The sheep also shouldn't be overlooked. Sheep have a great sense of hearing. They can hear very well. And in fact, we know this. We don't see this, but in ancient times, it wasn't uncommon for shepherds to flock their sheep together, multiple shepherds, one big flock. And you'd think, oh my gosh, how do they untangle that when they get done? Well, that's where their hearing comes in. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they do follow it. And that's why they can bring all these big herds together and then separate them out when the time is right. We are kind of in our herding season right now, if you ask me. We've got two political parties that are often out crowing one side of the line or the other, and they're trying to herd us into big groups to get us to go and vote. It's an understandable process, but we've got to be aware that political parties aren't our shepherd, right? They never are, and they never have been. They never will be. We, friends, are sheep of a different flock. We're sheep of God's pasture, Jesus Christ. And we need not heed those voices when they work to our detriment. And we ought to watch for that, to be honest. So they have a great sense of hearing. They're often considered very dumb, but a lot of that is because of the way their nature is. It's often assumed that sheep were given kind of a dumb status because cow ranchers didn't like the way they herded them. Cowboys, you know, these big manly men, like to herd cows. And to get a herd of cow, you got to get behind them with a horse and a couple of dogs and make a lot of noise and kind of guide them to where they're going. Sheep, on the other hand, being smarter a little bit, tend to follow their leader, right? And so to that end, they tend to follow their leader, and you can't miss that. As a matter of fact, it does work to their detriment in slaughterhouses because they will set up this thing called the Judas goat. Now, a Judas goat is a goat that's trained to walk directly to the slaughterhouse, and so then loop back around and gather more sheep. So their natural herding instincts sometimes work against them. Does that sound familiar? When we get herded, sometimes we get herded into a bad group and things don't go our way, right? We can all agree with that. So we've got to be careful as we think about this herding instinct. And again, here is a time and a place where the difficulty of my job comes through. Part of the difficulty of being a preacher is not sounding like a preacher, right? People don't like to be preached at. And I get it. I don't like to be preached at either. But there is one thing that is on my radar this morning and has been for a while that is deeply troubling to me. And it's how I can see we're being herded, right? There is, now that it's been legalized, a great deal of emphasis on sports gambling. Now, look, again, I don't want to sound like a preacher. I don't think sports gambling is a terribly good idea because it leads to addictions. There is a known component of people out there that will get addicted. And in fact, now these gambling companies are pushing their promotions as in windows, meaning you can get bombarded with emails asking you daily, do you want to bet? Do you want to bet? Do you want to bet? Then you turn on and watch some sports, and now everything has got the point spread and the odds factored in. Gambling is becoming normalized in our front of our eyes. And again, we are not called to protest or to cry out against it very loudly, but we are called to be acknowledging that it is a danger and it's creeping into our society, and to watch it and to be careful, because gambling is a thief that can come and destroy. You know, we talked at the beginning of this sermon about who is your thief. Well, gambling could be a thief, very literally, could come in and destroy and take from you things that you have and break you. And this happens to people, and so we have to be mindful of it, because we're so much like sheep that we tend to get herded into things that don't even work for us. But God wants for us abundant life. God wants for us this life that transcends all other ways of living. God wants for us to be on that elevated place where, living with the Holy Spirit in our heart, we are overflowing with joy, overflowing with abundant life. That's the word that Jesus uses here. I have come that they may have life abundantly. So what does abundant life look like? Well, we can look in the world and see some examples. We might say, well, Elon Musk is living very abundantly, right? And I'm sure he is, with all his billions of dollars. But is he living abundantly a Zoe life? I don't know that, and neither do you. But what we can know and want for ourselves is that. And that puts us squarely at odds with the thieves. The thieves that come in. What is your thief? What comes into your abundance in your life and gradually or immediately robs it of that special flavor that you want so much? It could be any number of things. Idolatry can be a big problem. We can make our work life so important to us that we overlook everything else. We can make even our family life the most important thing and overlook everything else. We can make addictions that. We can make pride that. I've seen some very prideful people. Myself, I've been one of them at times in my life. And I can recognize how harmful that is, both to the individual who's exemplifying it, as well as to the community in which they live when there is a real big poisonous ego. So what we find as we find Jesus is that this desire for this abundant life is there for us as well. Abundant life is this. It's the fullness of joy, peace, and purpose that comes from a deep, transformative relationship with Him. It's more than simply living. It's thriving in the grace and love of God, where each day is infused with meaning and direction. In Christ, we are free from the weight of sin, anchored in His unshakable promises, and invited into the fullness of God's eternal plan. This life overflows with hope and purpose, not defined by circumstances, but by the presence of God within us, leading us to live richly, boldly, and eternally in His care. This is the life that God wants for us. How do we pursue it? Well, the first thing is to listen to the voice of the shepherd. You've got a good one, a great one. And His voice is magnificently, wonderfully, and completely recorded in the book of life that is our Holy Scriptures. You can hear right now, this very moment, God speaking to you in a personal, one-on-one way, simply by opening the pages of your Bible and reading. That is where we find our relationship with God centered and located, as we come into the Word and find the Holy Spirit flowing from the pages right directly into our hearts, filling us with new life, giving us the energy and desire to go out and want that abundant life for ourselves. And if we're in that position of wanting abundant life, what does that mean? Well, that means we're going to want other people around us. We, as we've talked about, are social creatures. We are designed, and our maximal life is spent within the company of other people. That's not to say, you, to my introverts, that you don't get time away. You do. But your life is a social one. You're connected to other people, and living an abundant life is that way. Why? Well, there's this thing called compersion. Compersion is the joy you take from other people's pleasure. And compersion is something that we can experience as we have many brothers and sisters in Christ. I can remember a time I went to seminary. I went to seminary 10 years later than most of my peers. So I was there as they were getting married, and I would see on the Facebook feed all of these wonderful times that these people were coming into. And it just filled me with joy, because I knew who they were, and I knew they were experiencing a love that I had experienced with my own wife. And I was excited for them. That's what happens when you have many, many people that you care about. There's also many, many people that you can pray for at this point. And praying for people connects you more deeply with that abundant life. When we think of abundant life, we think of Word, we think of other people, and we think of a deep and remarkable prayer life, in which we're on our knees to our Lord, begging for His forgiveness and accepting it without rancor, and then living a changed life by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what God has in store for us. That's the abundant life that He talks about. And in that is the forgetting of all sin. I could read Jeremiah 31 every single service, and I'll do it again today, because it is so important that we remember that we live under a new covenant, a covenant in which our sins are not only forgiven, but they are indeed forgotten. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God has chosen to forget our sins. He did that through the gracious and glorious action of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are forgiven people destined to eternity. And in the space between now and the day that our casket comes for us, we are blessed with hours in which we can express the love of God by loving other people abundantly, by sharing his message of hope and peace with everyone we encounter. And as we do so, find ourselves filling to the absolute brim with this everlasting life that's going to propel us through the dark days that may be ahead into a glorious and bright, eternal and everlasting future. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord those people and things that weigh upon our hearts, finding God's peace and the knowledge that he not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed respond. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just rejoice that you've led us and gathered us and shepherded us here into this flock this morning. Fill us, O Lord, with your love that we can share both within this flock as well as within the flocks that we'll find ourselves later in the day. Bless our lives, using them to your fullness, allowing us to share your holy and everlasting name with all we encounter. Father God, this world is still broken by sin, and there are things that we fear that go bump in the night, and we pray for those. Father God, we ask, relieve us of all our fears, no matter what they are. Allow us to do what your word says and to cast every single anxiety upon you and not return to it. Father God, that's what you call us to, and that's what we can do. So let us empty our hearts now of the things that frighten us, that worry us, that cause us grief. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for all those who are recovering, who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. And we pray, beginning this morning with Sydney Thompson, asking that you heal her leg quickly and fast. We pray for Charlie McCrary as he recovers from surgery. We pray for Ronnie Peterson and Ellen Jackson. We pray for Sharon Gilmore and Nancy Smith. And we pray for Jeannie McClure. And we pray for the many others that stand in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll take a few moments now to either meditate on the word or to feel free to use one of the electronic means of giving. We come now to the close of the worship service, but not the end of it. What do I mean by that? We have several things as we close that we can do. First of all, the prayer room will be open. If you have a prayer request that you would like special prayer for, we've got some prayer warriors that are in the back that are designed to do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ again, that's another great place to do it. Also, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the lemonade on the lawn. So enjoy some time gathering and breaking bread and drinking some lemonade under God's sun and enjoying that abundant life. You know, when y'all sang to me, that was really, I got to live some abundant life right there. And so thank you. Thank you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
You shall go out with joy and be led forward with peace. The mountains and the hills will bring forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. As you go out with joy, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands.